Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We read the last two letters to the churches in our series here from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. To the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last, who was dead and came to life again, says this, I know your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy that comes from those who say they are Jews but are not. Rather, they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear anything that you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will suffer for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the messenger of the church in Pergamum write, The one who has the sharp, two-edged sword says this, I know where you live, where the throne of Satan is, and I know that you hold fast to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me even in the days when Antipas, my faithful witness, was put to death near you, the place where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who instructed Balak to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel so that they would eat things offered to idols and commit sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have some people who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, which no one will know except the one who receives it." These are God's words before us this morning. Dear fellow redeemed, we ask that the Holy Spirit would bless and guide our study of them. We began this sermon series by looking at two churches that were on opposite ends of the spectrum. One was faithful, one was lukewarm. Those churches were Philadelphia and Laodicea. Today, our sermon series ends with another pairing of opposites, if you will. Smyrna and Pergamum were both facing intense persecution. Jesus even points an awareness to the fact that Satan was active in those cities. But the response to that persecution was different. Smyrna was certainly afraid, but they were relying on God. They were faithful. Pergamum was misguided, and they were ripe for destruction and judgment. Our series comes full circle in this way this morning, as Jesus speaks to these two churches from the perspective of what awaits them in the future if they continue on their current path. Really, what we see here with Smyrna and Pergamum is a look into the future with the same issues that Philadelphia and Laodicea faced and how they handled those situations. It's really a same type of situation, but looking at it from a different perspective on the timeline. God's message to Philadelphia and Laodicea was very pointed on the present circumstances. When he speaks here to Smyrna and Pergamum, the details are similar, but it's looking ahead to what will be. From either perspective, the truth and the remedy to the issues that they faced was the same: their victorious Savior Jesus Christ. But how differently Jesus spoke to these two churches. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus presents himself as the conqueror over death. He demonstrates his power to defeat our greatest threat. And he promises to them a crown of life. To the church in Pergamum, Jesus presents himself as the sharp, two-edged sword that cuts and divides. He demonstrates his power to judge sin and unrighteousness. He promises that he will wage war against them if they do not repent. These are two vastly different portraits of Jesus yet both of them are rooted in the truth. Despite apparent differences presented to each congregation, what remained the same throughout was Jesus' intended purpose for them and the hope that he gave them to overcome the issues that they faced. From a human perspective, we might conclude that Jesus was more loving with Smyrna and he was more harsh with Pergamum. That's one way to put it. But that perspective from human understanding makes us think that Jesus is fair with one side, perhaps, but maybe too hard on the other. That maybe Jesus shows favoritism or partiality to one group or another. That's certainly a thought that can enter our mind when we divide the will of God in those types of ways. But in both instances, even though the message was different, Jesus' desire was the same. His desire was that those churches would believe in him as the Savior and continue to grow in that faith and trust to the end of their day. And the obstacles that they faced in this goal were the same. Satan's activity was present in each of these congregations to some extent. You have Satan mentioned here in these letters more than in any of the other letters. There was something with the persecution that Smyrna and Pergamum faced that showed that it was a direct working of Satan himself. In Smyrna, Jesus says that a synagogue of Satan was there, literally a dwelling place, an assembly, a church, if you will, through which Satan was influencing people. That doesn't necessarily mean that people were assembled in a building like this and were bowing down and worshiping Satan literally. But what Jesus was saying was that the work of Satan was active through that type of an assembly. In Pergamum, Jesus warned that Satan's throne was there. He even mentioned a couple times that Satan lived there. It certainly affected the work of the Christians who were present there. It's clear from the text that even though these churches faced Satan in these same forms, there was more that needed to be done in Pergamum. They were not just under the threat of persecution and false teaching. Jesus indicates that they were giving in. They were tolerating this. They were consenting to it. Jesus mentions sexual immorality and eating things offered to idols, just as he did to the congregation in Thyatira. And much like Thyatira, Jesus also connected this problem in the church to something in the Old Testament. If you remember from our letter to Thyatira a couple weeks ago, that person in the Old Testament that Jesus connected it to was Jezebel. Here this morning to Pergamum, he talks about Balaam. Now going back to the Old Testament and giving a brief history lesson here, Balaam was a false prophet that was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel as they were traveling around the country of Moab. The king of Moab, Balak, he understood the power and the threat that the children of Israel posed to their nation, and so he wanted Balaam to curse them. And he hired him as a prophet to utter a curse in the name of Jehovah. Now Balaam tried this, but the Lord did not allow him to do so. In fact, if you remember the story where he even allowed Balaam's donkey to speak a message of rebuke to his owner to indicate that the Lord Jehovah was not going to allow this curse to happen. And in fact, what happened was that Balaam blessed the children of Israel. He didn't curse them. And so Balak, the king, fired this prophet that he had hired because he couldn't accomplish his purpose. Well, long after that, Balaam hung around the camp of Israel and started to influence the people of Israel with heathen idolatrous practices. The Lord had protected the initial assault, and he wanted the children of Israel to show their faithfulness to resist the temptation that this false prophet posed, but they did not. And Balaam proved to be a thorn in the side of Israel for many years. And so Jesus brings this lesson in from the Old Testament for the Christians in Pergamum because they needed to hear the same message. They needed to cut off the false teaching that was affecting their congregation. They needed to draw a hard line between truth and error. And the warning that Jesus gave them was that if they were not able or willing to do this, he would cut them off with the sword of his mouth. What is Jesus talking about with a sword coming out of his mouth? Well, when we use the rest of Scripture, we see clearly that Jesus is talking about the Word of God. Paul described the Word of God this way to the Ephesians in chapter 6. He said, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." In that famous chapter listing the different articles of the armor of God that protect us as believers against the threats to our faith, the last item that Paul mentions in that list is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In this example, Paul is clearly making a reference to the Holy Spirit as the author of the Scriptures through inspiration. Yet as the Son of God, as God himself, Jesus wields this sword directly. And when Jesus speaks, it is the Word of God directly coming to us. Revelation also mentions this detail as well in other areas. In chapter 1, John saw a sword as part of the vision that he saw of the glorified Savior. Before Jesus spoke any of these seven letters, John saw this glorified form of Jesus, and the sword was part of it. Listen to what John says in chapter 1. Jesus held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. His face was shining as the sun shines in all its brightness. That happened at the beginning of John's vision of Revelation. Listen to what John says at the very end. In chapter 19, John records, "Out of Jesus' mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. He himself is going to trample the winepress of the fierce anger of the Almighty God." The warning to Pergamum was clear. You cannot be separating yourself from God's truth without also separating yourself from the Savior. The very Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, establishes that fact. And so Jesus pleaded with them, listen to what the Word of God says. Repent, or you will be cut off. Rather than the threat of a sword, there was a much different message given to Smyrna, a crown of victory. The difference was that they had not allowed persecution to cave them into the false teaching and the wickedness. They were following the truth. They might have been struggling. They might have had their issues, their fears, but they were still contending for God's truth. So the Lord assured them he would not cut them off, but he would further strengthen them, and he would promise them a crown to protect them from any tragedy or evil that they would face. At the end of all their trials, they would keep their victory. They would overcome death itself. One day in heaven, we will see those Christians from Smyrna. We will see the Christians from Pergamum. We will see Christians from these seven churches. And we will see the imagery here that Jesus presents, the crown of life. We too are blessed and rest our hope in the fact that Jesus promises the same to us. He includes here with this promise of the crown of life, protection against what he refers to as the second death. What Jesus is referring to there with that phrase is his judgment as the Almighty God on the final day. Revelation 19 said that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And in the anger and the fierceness of the Almighty God, he will press them down. That scene in Revelation 19 is depicting that final day of judgment when all nations will stand before the Lord and give an account of their righteousness before God, of their hope and convictions and belief. And so Jesus says, with the crown of life, we do not have to fear the judgment of God. We will not be subjected to this second death of God's judgment for eternity, because our hope and our confidence is based in Jesus' work for us. All who trust in Jesus have that victory and that crown of life. And so the story of these two congregations is very straightforward. God wants us to be faithful Christians. But what does it mean directly to be a faithful Christian? How do we measure that? How do we know that we have that? It's easy to see the lessons that come out in these letters or in any other portion of Scripture, but sometimes we wonder, do I have that? Am I applying that correctly to my life? And if so, what will that look like? How will I know? Well, we can take what Jesus says in these last two letters and give ourselves a concise and truthful answer to that question. Overall, despite the differences that we see between Smyrna and Pergamum, there were many more similarities. They lived in the same area. They lived at the same time. They faced the same challenges, the same types of persecutions, the same false teachings. They had the same Lord and Savior as we do as well. The same Lord who came to earth and was born for them and suffered and died and rose again in their place. And they were sustained by the same word given to them by the Holy Spirit. Yet to Smyrna, Jesus concludes, "Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And to Pergamum, he says, "Repent. Repent, or you will be cut off." And there you have it when you combine the similarities that we have as sinners and followers of Jesus, but also the differences that Jesus speaks to us in our own time and in our own circumstances. There you have it when you put the two together, the answer of what it means to be a faithful Christian. Be faithful and repent. There were certainly occasions where the messages could have been reversed. There were times, no doubt, that Smyrna needed the message of repentance and Pergamum would be given the promise of a crown of life. But at this moment, in this circumstance, because of what was going on for these individual Christians in their unique setting, Jesus gave them this different message because it was what they needed to hear. And so we remind ourselves when we seek to be faithful Christians who are following what the Lord says, who have the right hope to have that victory over death on the final day, we remember that Jesus will do the same in our lives as well. He will speak a different message to us depending on our needs. That could be different for us as individuals. It could also be different and unique for us as a church when compared to other churches. The truth is that that message of Jesus is always based on what is best for us. And it always brings us back to that reminder of what it means to be faithful before Him. Stay true to our confession and the word of truth given to us by the Holy Spirit, and be ready to repent when the Lord brings us discipline. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul encouraged Christians there to serve God according to their individual gifts. He said there in chapter 12, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. In one who teaches, in teaching. In the one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Sounds very similar to our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talked about the varieties of the gifts of the Spirit. And so we recognize as we seek to be faithful believers, we heed these words of the Holy Spirit to guide our efforts. And we understand that as different people, in different circumstances, we will serve and produce our fruits of faith to the glory and honor of God in different ways. But the key thought this morning from Smyrna and Pergamum is this: more importantly than the way that we serve God in different ways, we've learned in these letters and this series that when Jesus speaks to us, when he guides us, when he strengthens us, he does it according to the needs that we have. Just as God wants us to take the faith that we have and to use it according to our own abilities and circumstances to serve and honor Him. And it's going to look differently, just like the members of a body look differently. So also, in the very same way, God wants our hope and confidence to be that Jesus as our Savior will meet our needs according to what we need as individuals. So take that message with you and take the hope that Jesus offers through it. What He says to your life, how it comes down to you, the application of His word in your life may look different for you than someone else, but the truth remains the same. If you're going through a circumstance or you're facing a particular persecution or temptation, the word of God for you that you need in that moment might be different than somebody else. Just as God expects us to serve and honor Him in a variety of different ways, we recognize first of all that our hope and our comfort comes from the fact that He serves us with His grace according to our individual needs. And that's what we've seen in each of these seven churches in this series. It's not that one was worse than the other and one was better than the other. It's that Jesus spoke to them in their moment about their need. And when we trust the Holy Spirit's work through the Word in that way, He will guide us. He will set us along that path to be a faithful follower of Jesus. So sometimes the message to us might be one of discipline. Jesus does that because He loves us. Sometimes the message to us might be one of encouragement. Jesus does that because He loves us. In all things, He gives us what we need always. And so, to the benefit of our faith and to further strengthen the blessing of eternal life in our Savior's name, let us close our sermon series this morning with the same direction that Jesus gave each of those churches. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord Jesus, let that be done in our midst in Your name. Amen. Please rise.